As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Also, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance for us to do.
Please have your Bibles open. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and the passage Mary read earlier for us. Before we get into that, let's just recap what I spoke about previously in Ephesians 1. So Ephesians 1, just in a very quick summary, gives us the message that God chose us. He chose us to the praise of his glory, as we sang earlier. And then in the second half of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has this prayer. Paul prays, and it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious grace, glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." And when we're going into chapter 2, it's very much a continuation of that prayer of Paul's. Paul is saying, "I pray that you will understand what glorious things God has done for you. I pray that you will understand that the power God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power and strength that's working in you." And now in chapter 2, Paul's going to carry on with that, and he's praying there's something else here that the Christians in Philippi, and by extension us, that we need to see and understand. And that takes us into chapter 2. So the first 10 verses there, I'm going to break it into three parts. The first part is, "You were dead." And the second part is, "But God rescued you." And the third part is about God has works for us to do. So there's your three points if you're taking headings. You were dead, we were dead, but God, and to do good works. So please follow me in Ephesians chapter 2. So verse 1 says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And that's the message we need to start with. The first three verses of chapter 2 are very negative. If we stopped at the end of verse 3, we would be quite lost and down, because the first three verses, Paul is painting a picture of people who are not believers, people like we used to be before we were Christians. And he says, "You were dead." Now, verse 1 says, "You were dead," but further down, verse 3, Paul says, "All of us." So he's talking to you, to us, to all of us. We were dead. And you might say, "Well, I'm not dead. I'm standing up, I'm breathing, I'm living, I'm talking, I'm walking." Paul means you were spiritually dead. And before Christ rescued us, we all, each one of us, were spiritually dead. In the same way as that story with the children, as the monkey was stuck in the bog and couldn't rescue himself, we were stuck in that situation where we were dead and nothing we could do ourselves could rescue us. We were dead, Paul says, in our transgressions and sins. Spiritually dead means that we can't have a relationship with God. Spiritually dead means that when our physical lives come to an end, when we die at the end of our physical life, we will die and go to hell for punishment. But if we are spiritually born again, if Christ lifts us out of that being dead, then we will spend eternity with God and with Christ in heaven and praising. And Paul is trying to draw a picture between you were dead in your sins, and later he can talk about how Christ has raised us up in him. Dead in our transgressions and sins. Why does Paul use two words, transgression and sins? Well, there's no major point about this, but we can think about it in different ways. Maybe we think about things that we do wrong when we do things that we're told not to. So, like the monkey was told not to swing there, he did the wrong thing and suffered because of that. And the Bible gives us things we should do. Do not lie, do not steal, do not covet, do not kill. Yet, we often do that. Even no matter how much we try, we find ourselves lying. Hopefully we're not stealing and we're not killing people, but we lie. We perhaps steal things. Maybe it's a little white lie, it doesn't matter. Bible says it's a lie, it matters. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. So we sin in our transgressions, in things that we miss by going against God's rules, but we also sin by not living up to God's standards. So not just breaking the rules, but also because we don't live well enough. And the Bible tells us that no matter how much we try, we will never live up to God's standards. The first chapters of Romans have parallel ideas to what Paul writes here, except in Romans he takes a lot longer and to expand on these points. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." Everything we do, no matter how much we try, no matter how much we try to be good people, no matter how much we try to live up to God's standards, the Bible tells us, we will never achieve God's standards. We are dead, spiritually dead, in our transgressions and sins. Verse 2, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Well, that's quite flowery language, but in essence, what he's talking about is the devil. Satan at work in us, at work in everybody, leading them to do wrong things, leading them astray, leading them to be stuck in that situation of being dead in transgressions and sins. And Paul says to the Ephesians here, and by extension says to us, you used to live when you followed that way. We used to live that way. Before Christ rescued us, we were doing what the devil would have us do. We were lying and stealing and living a life that was not glorifying to God. And Paul says, you used to walk that way. The ESV uses the word, the Bible here we have in front of us says, when you followed the ways of the world. The ESV says, when you walked according to the way of the world. And there's that idea that as we go through life, as our walk of life, we are going the wrong way. We're being led astray by what the devil says. We're not following God's ways. Contrast, notice it talks about the devil there as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Remember in chapter 1, Paul has already written that he's raised Jesus far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked. So there's a name there, there's a power in the devil. But Paul's already told us that God has placed Jesus far above that and over that, and Jesus is in control of those things. And there's the first clue to the good news that's coming in verse 4 onwards, but verses 1 to 3 are still painting this picture of how we are lost in our sin. Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Again, so he said, Paul at the start said, you were dead in your sins. Now he says, all of us. So he's including everybody himself. And this is quite amazing coming from Paul, because Paul, prior to his conversion and prior to Paul knowing Christ, Paul would have classed himself as a good person. In Philippians, he describes how he was before he met Jesus. And he says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul says, as far as the world was concerned, he was perfect, he was faultless, he met all the requirements of the law. But yet, despite that, he is saying, we, all of us, Paul included, lived amongst them. He was lost as just as we were. He was gratifying the cravings of sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And every day we are prey to the devil, who is trying to lead us astray with those desire, cravings of sinful nature. Things we want to do that we know we shouldn't do, the craving to have maybe another piece of cake when we know we shouldn't, maybe the craving to take something that isn't strictly ours. We all have these temptations. And Paul is painting the picture here of without Christ, these things condemn us to spiritual dead, to punishment. And then look at the end of verse 3. Because this is the crunch of these three verses. Paul says this, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. What does he mean there? He means God's wrath. God's wrath, God's anger against sin. God is a holy and just God. God being holy cannot have anything to do with sin. And while we are in our sin, God cannot have anything to do with us in that state when we are dead. But God is holy. He cannot bear sin. God is also just, so that sin must be punished. And that wrath of God rightly and justly pours out on all men and women who have sinned. And we're lost in that. And there's a terrible picture here because Paul is saying, we are all part of that. Before we came to Jesus, those of us that have not come to, those that don't know Jesus, those that are lost, we are part of God's wrath. Not only are we lost, we are dead, but God's wrath is over us and will be poured out on us. But that's the first three verses, the picture that God paints. But in verse 4, Paul turns it around, and verse 4 reads this, but because of his great love for us, God made us alive. We were dead, we were lost in sin, we were under God's wrath, but God made us alive. The version in the church Bibles says, but because of us, because of his great love, God. Some versions, the ESV and some other versions, start with that first four with, but God. And I love that, but God. Paul painted this picture of how we were dead in our sins, we were lost, we were condemned, but God. Nothing we could do. The monkey in the bog couldn't rescue himself. We were in our sins. We can't get out of our sin by ourselves, but God made us alive. And Paul now going on to talk about what has happened, what God has done. And you could come out of the first three verses perhaps with the idea that we're lost in our sin, we're dead. Nothing can save us. Like the monkey stuck in the bog, nothing works, nothing will save us. But Paul says, but God has raised you. God has come in there. And notice what we read in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said this, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we know that Christ was raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that. There is historical evidence that suggests that Christ was raised from the dead. We know Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was definitely dead in the tomb, but God raised him. And Paul says that is a tremendous working of God's power to take a dead body and turn it into a living, risen person in Jesus. God showed his power in doing that. And Paul says here in chapter 1, that's the same power that is working in us when God saves us. You could read the first three verses and end up thinking, well, I'm too bad a person. I'm too lost. I'm too sinful. I am too dead. Nothing will save me. But Paul's saying, no, but God, and he's already shown that God has shown this great power to raise Jesus. That same power and strength that God used there, God uses in us to rescue us and save us. Verse 4, but God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So I said before that God is holy and just, and holy means he can't have anything to do with sin, and just means that sin must be punished. But as well as being holy and just, God is also loving and gracious and merciful. And verse 4 tells us there, God, because of his great love for us, for me, for you, because he is rich in mercy, God stepped into that situation and rescued us. When I was lost in my sin and there was no good in me and I was condemned by my sin to be worthy of death, but God stepped in and lifted us out of that situation. God rescues us. Not by anything I could do, not by anything we could do, God rescues us and saves us. Because of his great love, the Bible tells us in so many places, the Bible is full of God's love for us. And the Bible tells us that God loves us every day in all that we do. But most of all, God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die and pay the price of our sins, thereby meeting God's justice. God loved us. That while we were sinners, God stepped in and Jesus died for us. So God, because of his mercy and his great love for us, where he loves us, verse 5, God made us alive with Christ, even while we were dead in transgressions. So there's the contrast. Verse 1 to 3, we were dead. Here in verse 4, God has made us alive. And because God has made us alive, we are able to worship him, have communion with him, fellowship with him, be part of God's family. So verse 6, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, Paul was talking about how God has raised Christ, raised him to heaven, sat him down in heaven, far above all the powers and authorities in the world. We said earlier in verse 2, that we were under the spirit of the age, the kingdom of the air. The devil had control over us. But look, Paul has already told us that Jesus has been raised up with authority over everything. And here in verse 6, Paul says, God has raised us up. Because of his love and mercy, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So God has come into our situation, rescued us from our sin, made us alive, and more than that, God has raised us up to the heavenly realms the same way as he has with Christ, and we are seated in heaven with Christ. So so we see our situation there. Paul says we are lost in sins, but that great power has raised us, and the power in Jesus has raised us there. Why did God do it? So verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you, like many of us here, we have been Christians for a long time, we know all these things, but there's some wonderful truths in here that we need to remind ourselves of. God has rescued us, we know that, we give praise for that. God has raised us up, we know that. But look at what it says here in verse 7. God has raised us up in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in Christ Jesus. God's love for us, God's grace for us, is such that he wants to pour out his blessings. And the picture Paul is building here through these first parts of Ephesians is that God has taken us and God's riches are poured out on us, and we should praise him to his glory, as we sung earlier. He's poured out these riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Like I said, we can't save ourselves from our sin by anything we can do. But God reaches down, Jesus pays the price of our sin, and God rescues us. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. This is not from yourselves, verse 9, not by works. And this is something we need to understand completely. Our salvation that God has given us, the riches that God pours out on us, are by grace, not by works. Sometimes people think that, okay, if I do a bit harder, if I work a bit better, if I make myself a bit better than I was, God will look kindly on me. If I do good things, if I give to the poor, if I go on missions, if I preach in the high street, if I do good things, that'll make me better with God. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says it's not by works. It's not by what we do. It is by grace. Paul says it twice in these verses. By grace you have been saved. Not by anything we do. Grace means that God gives us all his blessings. God wipes away our sin. God takes us out of our situation of being lost and dead in sin. God pours his grace out to us, that taking us away from that situation, not because of anything we deserve. Grace is about what we don't deserve. There's a story of the man who was in court, and he said, you know, what do you want? Do you want justice? He said, no, I don't want justice. I don't want what I deserve. I am guilty of what I've done. Justice means I will be punished for what I have done. But what the man in the court wants is mercy. Paul says here, God who is rich in mercy. So mercy and grace often go together in the Bible. Mercy and grace mean that when we deserve to be punished, when we deserve punishment, when we deserve death because of the wrong things we have done, God pours out his grace and gives us the good things that we don't deserve. Grace is all about what we don't deserve. When we sing of God's grace, we sing of the good things God gives us, despite the fact that we have no right to them ourselves, only that Jesus has paid the price and given them to us. And Paul says here, this salvation, this rescuing from the dead that God gives us, is not because of what we have done. Paul is quite clear in other parts that no matter how much we do, no matter how many good things we pile up on our balance sheet, no matter if we do everything we can, Paul says elsewhere, if I give away all of my money and wealthy goods to the poor, if I give myself to mission, that counts for nothing, because we are still sinful people that need God. And yet Paul says, by grace, not by your works, but by grace, God has rescued us. God pours out his good things to us, his love and mercy, when we don't deserve it. By grace you have been saved. And verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul said to us, you know, the passage I read earlier from Philippians, Paul was boasting in what he had worldly achieved, boasting how good a life he was leading. He said, I can't boast in that. That's worth nothing. Everything I do is worthless before God, but it doesn't matter because God, in his grace and mercy, gives us the good things, gives us Christ, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. And that's the message here. We started the chapter with saying we were dead and lost in our transgressions and sins, but God steps in mercy and rescues us. In order that he might show us his glory and grace. So for those of us that have been Christians for many years, the message here this morning is let's remember, let's give God praise for what he has done through Jesus. Let's confess our sin and how much we were lost without Jesus. Let's praise God for the grace and mercy he has shown us through Jesus and that he has rescued us. For it is by grace you have been saved. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then please take the words here very seriously, because Paul is quite clear. The Bible says that without Jesus, we are lost. We are spiritually dead. Eternity is going to be punishment for us, because of the wrong things we've done. We might claim to be good, we might claim that we've led a decent life, we've done more good things than bad things, and on the whole, on balance, we deserve to go to heaven. But the Bible tells us that whatever we've done, none of us deserve to go to heaven. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all fallen short of what God has asked us to do. But the Bible also says in the same time, that it's through grace, through God's mercy, that we can come to heaven, we can know Jesus, we can come through the work of Jesus, we can know God. And if that's not you, then please realize these words are about you. These words are about you are lost in your sin. You are spiritually dead. But equally, God longs for you to come to him, to confess, to repent, to be forgiven, that his grace and mercy can show you. And if that's you, please talk to somebody this morning, talk to the person you came to, Spencer or one of the elders. We'd love to tell you more about what it means to have God's grace and mercy in you. So Paul says we are saved by grace, not because we've done anything that deserves our salvation, but purely because of God's love and mercy, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's fantastic that God has given us grace and mercy, that God has saved us. But Paul says here, there is more to come. God has got more riches to pour on us as time goes on. In eternity, we will see the incomparable riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has rescued us. He has rescued us from that state of being dead. He has redeemed us through Jesus. He is pouring out his grace and mercy to us. And verse 10 tells us that God has work for us to do. God doesn't end there, we say that's it, end of. No, God has work for us to do, work through which we can glorify him. Those works don't save us. Paul is quite clear. We're saved by grace, not by works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do works. Verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created to do Christ Jesus in good works. And actually, if you're looking at the other versions, like the ESV, you'll see, Paul says there, Christ Jesus, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to walk in. So God has made work to walk in. So notice at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, we say we were walking in the ways of the world. Paul ends this section by saying, now you need to walk in God's works. Now, it doesn't mean we need to do God's works in order to polish up our salvation. It doesn't mean we need to do God's works to complete our salvation. No, our salvation is complete in Jesus. But we do good works in order to glorify God. And I love the fact that it says, you are God's workmanship to do good works which God prepared in advance. Now, chapter 1, we talked about how God has chosen us, and that's fantastically exciting that God chose us before time. But here God says God has already prepared good works for us to do. If we are saved, if we are God's children, then God has things for us to do. And slightly off-piste, because it's not here in the passage, but I can show you elsewhere in Scripture where it says this, if God has prepared works for us to do, God has also prepared us to do those works. And so if you are here as a Christian, then be aware of this. God has things for you to do. By good works, we don't mean we've all got to go and be missionaries, we've all got to go and work in the food bank, we've all got to give away all our money to the poor. But God has works for us to do. And some of the works God had us to do might seem like our everyday jobs, whether it's repairing a tank at Remi or teaching in a school, or I go and fiddle with computers for a living. That can be a God work, a good work, if we do it to God's glory. God has called us, God has poured out his grace on us, and we should show that in everything that we do to God's glory. I do that job with a computer. I do it to the best of my ability because I want to glorify God in what I do. The way I interact with my colleagues, the way I do my physical job should glorify God. Not because I want people to look at me and think, oh, Mark's a good guy, but I want them to look at me actually and see Mark was a miserable sinner, but God has worked in him and poured out his mercy, and through what I see in that person, I can see God. So each of us, whether we would class ourselves as being working for God or not, there are works for us to do that God has prepared for us. And we should do everything that we do every day to God's glory and to glorify him. So, chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that you might be enlightened. And that prayer carries on into this first part of chapter 2. So what can we take away from this? What has God told us? What is Paul praying that we will understand here? And there's those 3 points. First of all, we need to understand that we were dead. We were lost in our sins. And secondly, we need to understand that God rescued us. We were lost in our sins and we were spiritually dead. But God, in his love and mercy and grace rescued us. And in a few moments, we're going to be celebrating the communion where we remember what Jesus did. We remember that grace and mercy that God poured out on us through Jesus to rescue us. So we need to understand we were dead, but God, and then we need to understand that God has work for us to do to serve him and glorify him. And as you know, I like to end by saying, how does this encourage us? How does this challenge us? Well, this should encourage us. It encourages us because this passage tells us that God chose us. God chose us in all time. And that verse 4 is the big encouragement here. But God. We were lost, we were dead, but God rescued us. And the passage tells us that our salvation is not due to what we do, not due to our work, but purely through God's grace. And that should encourage us, that it's not doesn't depend on how good I can be, it doesn't depend on how much I try to live to God's standard, it doesn't depend on how much of the Bible I read or memorize. It's God's grace that saves us. We are saved by grace, not by works. And then finally, that encouragement that there are works for me to do and God has prepared them for me and me for them, that I can serve him and glorify him. And the challenge there is similar. The challenge is that we would know these things. We all know them in our head, but Paul prays that we will really know them. Paul prays in verse 18 of chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We need to get these things not just in our head, but into our heart so they fill our life and they flow over and that the people we meet can see Jesus in us. We need to do that, as Paul says, to the praise of his glory. That all that we do, the good works that God has prepared for us, will glorify God, will glorify Jesus, and people will see that and we will thank Jesus for those. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. But God, because of his great love, made us alive with Christ, and it is by grace you have been saved.